Our second scripture reading today comes from the epistle called Letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. I'm going to refine it just a little bit. We're actually going to read verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
When we hear Paul's letters, it's important to remember that they were written to a particular group of people in a particular situation at a particular time from someone they knew. So there's a context behind them that we don't necessarily see at first glance. The first thing to know is that Paul was writing this letter from prison. Scholars debate whether he was in Rome or he was in Ephesus, and no one knows the specific conditions of his situation. However, earlier in the letter, Paul tells us that he's in prison under a capital offense because of his Christianity. So he was likely charged with diminishing the majesty of the emperor, or in our words today, treason. And execution was a very real possibility for him. And while he awaited his fate, he was in less than an optimal situation. Prisons of that time were not conducive to survival. They were gruesome places, often without light or sanitation. Food and blankets were not necessarily provided, and certainly not adequately. Perhaps because he was a citizen of Rome, he might have been granted house arrest. But either way, the financial support of friends and family were essential for his survival. However, the people providing that support carried great risks, for there was a stigma of being associated with a prisoner, especially a prisoner accused of treason. And it could lead to all sorts of problems when you lived in a society that was largely based on patronage. Yet the Philippians were in regular contact with Paul, and they supported him. They were part of a network that provided material support and engaged in emotional support and spiritual support through information exchange through friends who visited and carried messages and letters back and forth. So we hear these words by a man, written by a man in prison who could reasonably expect to die. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Certainly, if these words were written by someone on death row because of his faith, we can listen for how these words apply in our life when times are difficult. Philippi was a Roman colony that was built primarily around agriculture. And since there was little trade there, the Romans and the Roman institutions would have had a strong influence. Many of its residents were citizens, and the cult of the emperor was strong. Therefore, the Christians in Philippi probably experienced regular persecution. So life was not necessarily easy for those receiving the letter either. Yet Paul chooses to exhort them, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." In our culture, we use the word rejoice fairly easily, particularly when something good happens. People send announcements rejoicing the birth of a child. After World War II, newspapers reported that people rejoiced in the streets. More recently, celebrations on State Street following UK's championships are described as rejoicing. And when I looked up rejoicing on the web these past few weeks, I found a recent example that described rejoicing when you pack wine and you learn to pack it correctly so it arrives safely. And one could rejoice in the baggage claim because your luggage was not leaking and your wine and your wardrobe had arrived safely. I'm not sure that's the rejoicing Paul was talking about. In fact, this would have been much different than Paul's understanding of rejoicing and joy. For Paul and those early Christians, joy in the Lord is very different than happiness. It's a way of believing, a way of being, a way of living. Happiness is a temporary emotional condition based on specific circumstances. But joy is so much deeper than that. It's the assurance that through our relationship with Christ Jesus, that all will be well, regardless of the current worldly circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul's exhortation to joy is inspiring, but rejoicing in all circumstances is not our natural response, especially when life is difficult. How do we go from the news cycle that seems to bring news of natural disasters, political chaos, and inhumanity, locally, nation, and worldwide, every single day, to rejoicing in the Lord always? Paul goes on in this short passage to answer that question in the very next verse. Joy, although it doesn't come easily or automatically, although it doesn't come from trite assurances or indifference to life's up and downs, we are given a way to develop that joy. Joy comes from the spiritual discipline of praying always. Joy becomes a part of our spiritual identity, both as individuals, when we develop personal prayer practices, and as a community, when we gather to pray together. Constant prayer is a liberating reminder that God is with us always. It's the discipline of being aware that we live each and every moment in the presence of Christ. It's the gift of letting go of being responsible for our own salvation and for things beyond our control. Like joy, prayer is not an escape from the difficulties of life. We will still experience times of great happiness. And we will suffer times of illness, times where we lose people dear to us, times of grief and sorrow that may feel almost too much to bear. In the midst of life, prayer is the practice of giving each situation to God, of listening for God's guidance and trusting God's promise of faithfulness and love, that the situation will resolve in God's time. And in the meantime, God promises to faithfully be with us every step of the way. Prayer is a way of engaging God, of not just knowing God is with us, but being being in relationship with God. Paul reminds the Philippians that the ability to rejoice in the love in the Lord comes from the discipline of regular prayer. Not only that, but the practice of joy and prayer will lead to peace in those difficult situations, even in the face of persecution, jail, and possibly death. The peace that Paul referred to is greater than the absence of conflict. It's the Hebrew concept of shalom, or wholeness, of total well-being. The peace of God that passes all understanding, that doesn't make sense to our intellectual minds in the situations in which we see. It's the gift of remaining in God's presence in both times of happiness and in times of hardship. Perhaps one of the most powerful stories of God's peace that passes all understanding, comes from hymn writer Horatio Spafford. He was a devout Christian, and he was a lifetime student of the Bible. He was married to his sweetheart and had 5 beautiful children. He was also a prominent lawyer and owned property throughout Chicago, and he considered himself blessed. Much like the story of Job, hardships came. His son died from pneumonia at age 2, and then he was financially ruined when the great fire of Chicago swept through, destroying the city and all of his property. While he stayed in Chicago to address these issues, the boat carrying his wife and his daughters across the Atlantic sank, and he received a telegram from his wife stating, "Saved alone." His daughters had all perished. On his way, he joined his wife in Europe. The captain passed the area where his daughters had died. And it was there that he wrote the famous words, proclaiming that when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well. It is well with my soul. Paul's story of imprisonment and Mr. Spafford's tragic story give us hope that we too, if we develop habits of faithful living, that when we practice spiritual disciplines, even during the most difficult times, we open ourselves up to receiving the gifts of God's joy and being able to rejoice in God's presence, to receive God's gift of peace, both in times of happiness and in times of despair. But the passage doesn't stop there, and I feel like I'm in an infomercial where it's time to say, but wait, there's more. God's gift of joy and peace do not require us to be passive in this world, to sit in our sorrow and grief, to simply sit in God's presence, although certainly that would be enough. We don't sit necessarily and wait for God to act. In fact, quite the opposite. When we experience God's joy and God's peace, we are called to uphold what is true, what is honorable, what is just, and what is pure. And that requires us to make choices that might be countercultural. Mr. Spafford's story didn't stop when he wrote that famous hymn while he crossed the Atlantic. He and his wife had 3 more children, and he experienced more tragedy. His second son died as well, and his Presbyterian church regarded that tragedy as divine punishment. Yet in the midst of that judgment, the Spaffords held on to their faith. They followed God's nudgings, and they relocated to Jerusalem and founded a group called the American Colony. Mr. Spafford used his professional skills to lead this Christian community as it engaged in philanthropic work with all of the people in Jerusalem, regardless of their religious affiliation, and without They simply rejoiced in the Lord. Through prayer and scripture, they experienced God's peace, and they lived out their faith with actions. And in doing so, this community gained the trust of the Muslims, of the Jewish people, of other Christian communities. And because of those relationships, because of the way that they manifested God's presence, the ability to rejoice in difficult circumstances, God's peace, they were in place to play a critical role of caring for these communities immediately after World War I by running soup kitchens, hospitals, orphanages, and other charitable services in a land where much distrust existed then and continues to exist today. When we are able to rejoice in God always and find peace in prayer, we find ourselves with the opportunity to serve God's people in unexpected ways and bring joy and peace to a chaotic world. So as we hear Paul's letter in a fresh way today, I would invite you to consider your own spiritual practices. Just as God created us as unique individuals, God gives us different ways to faithfully engage God. Our prayer times don't always have to look the same as everyone else's. Perhaps you're a person who engages in Bible study each morning with a time of devotion and scriptures and prayer. Or perhaps you engage in a Bible study when you take part of your lunch hour in the middle of the chaotic part of the day and say a prayer and take a minute to focus. Maybe you're one of those people who shoot up what we call arrow prayers all day long, recognizing that God's with you every moment of the day. Or perhaps you pray in your car on the way to work or on your way home from work or school. Maybe in the quiet of the evening as you're laying down to sleep, you review your day and pray for what happened. And you think about tomorrow and you give that to God's guidance. There's no right or wrong way to pray. Prayer is not a regular part of your spiritual discipline. I encourage you to explore what that might look like for you. Try out different ways until you find one that fits you. Ask others what works for them. And remember, there's no judgment. Each day is a new day. And it takes discipline. It takes effort to create a habit for that to become a part of your everyday life. And my prayer for you this past week, and will continue to be, that you might rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice.
Thank you.
what we believe. I believe